Today, we're going to be looking at a very familiar story of forgiveness, and it was a story that Jesus told. And the story tells us how God forgives us when we turn back to Him. It's also a family story about rifts within families, about restoration in families, and of family members who had drifted away, coming to see the reality of their own failings and the value of the family. In my Bible reading notes, there's often sections by a lady called Amy Boucher Pye. You may have, in your notes, have read something that she's written. And she writes this about forgiveness. We may take for granted how powerful forgiveness can be until perhaps we find ourselves in need of forgiveness. But God the Father always extends this gift to His children through the sacrifice of His Son and through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We no longer have to hold grudges against those who have said nasty things about us or those who have betrayed us. For when we hold on to the sins committed against us, we become bound in a prison of unforgiveness in which bitterness seems to multiply. There are problems to not being able to forgive. The first part of this story, Jesus begins with a familiar problem in families. It's inheritance. When a family member dies, the disposal of their possessions can lead to family arguments. I remember that my mother complained that her brother and sisters didn't consult her when my grandmother died. Nothing had great monetary value, but they had sentimental value. And so Jesus begins this story by saying, then he, Jesus, said, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. His father appeared to have quite a big estate with livestock and hired hands and servants. So it was probably quite a tidy sum that the son demanded before his father died. It wasn't just about the money. The father must have been hurt by his son's callous words and the fact that his son did not value being part of a loving family. I want my share of your estate now instead of waiting until you die, it says in the Living Bible version. Have you any experience of being badly treated by a family member, with harsh words spoken? Have you been hurt by someone leaving home and not bothering to get in touch much, if at all? In this story, there were no mobiles, so the father didn't know whether his son was alive or dead. It says in our reading, a few days later, the younger son turned the whole of his one-third share into cash and left home for a distant country where he squandered it in reckless living. It's quite hard to forgive such hurts. What's interesting in this story is what the father didn't do. He didn't refuse his son's request for his inheritance, although he must have guessed what he might do with it. From later in the story, the elder, reliable brother, obviously knew what his good-for-nothing younger brother was going to do with it. But the father didn't put pressure on his younger son to fulfill his father's hopes for his life. He didn't say, "I want you to help your older brother manage the family farm." He didn't say, "I want you to pass your A-levels before you leave home. I want you to go to university. I want you to marry a nice girl and settle down. I want to dictate what you do with your life. I don't want you to waste your opportunities. I'm going to withhold your allowance until you can act more responsibly." He didn't say any of those things. He's just like us, isn't he? We've never put undue pressure on our children to succeed, have we? Have we? Even if they failed or disappointed us, even if they screwed up their lives, have we forgiven them? If our parents put undue pressure on us, have we forgiven them? The path of family life never did run smooth. By the way the father behaves in this story, by what he didn't do, and what he later did, Jesus is teaching us how God treats us as members of his family. With our many failings and times when we try to thrust him away and take charge of our own lives. And then there's an interesting bit of the story about the younger son. Because you could have thought that this is how it turned out. Then comes the time when we have taken charge of our own lives and we've made a great success of it. We're having a ball. We're having a laugh. We're indulging ourselves. We've got great mates. We can splash the cash. We can party. This is what the younger son did, until he had to say to his mates, "Look, I'm a bit strapped for cash. Think of all the times the drinks were on me. Surely it's your turn to buy a round." "What do you mean you're stopping in to wash your hair? That's what the others said. Can't you at least give me the money for a burger? I'm starving." "Fine friends you turned out to be." Seeing the reality of our situation can be a good thing. But it's how we respond to that realization that matters. We read in the story, after he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine through that country. And he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. Every good Jewish boy knows that pigs were unclean animals, so it wasn't a suitable job for him, but he had to take it. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop. But no one would give him any. And that's the state he'd got into. And that, it we're told in the Bible, brought him to his senses. He now begins to review of his life. This is the sort of thing we do at the end of a year, isn't it? We have loads of reviews of the year. And he tried to review what he'd done to bring him to this pass. He realized what a mess he'd made of his life. He was suffering. As I look back on the football year of 2018, as a Saints supporter, I can understand that sort of suffering, thinking about all the failures, near misses, might have beens, and what ifs that led up to the mess we are now in. Did you know, of the 37 Premiership matches played this year, 2018, the 38th one is this afternoon against champions Manchester City, so I'm not expecting any change there. Southampton Football Club won just 7 matches and lost 17. They earned 34 points this year, and in a season that would normally mean relegation. That got me thinking, what if I could score every day of my life in terms of how well I had done? 3 points for a good day, when I had achieved something, helped someone, done good deeds. 1 point for an average day, when I hadn't really helped anyone, but I hadn't done much wrong. 0 points when I had screwed up, failed to do something I should have done, fallen back into bad habits, hurt someone with harsh words. Now, if we had that scoring system, if I had that scoring system for the last 365 days, you'll realise, some of you will realise, that as a true saint, you will have scored 3 points every day. And you'll have a total of 1,095 points. Well, I want to tell you that I have estimated my own score, and I think I struggled to make 400 points. So how do you think you have done? The key thing, you know, is not the score, which may well be disappointing, but it's how we respond. The younger son acknowledged to himself that he'd messed up. He said, "All those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son.'" He has recognized his failure, the result of which is before his eyes as he looks around the pigsty and the mud and the pig swill, looks down at the filthy rags that passes for clothing, and tries to ignore the hunger pains. But bitter thoughts at his own stupidity will not save him. He needs to know if God has forgiven him and his father has forgiven him, but he has to start by being prepared to forgive himself. If his start point is that he hates himself, that he believes he's no good, that he believes that he is worthless, if he starts to believe that his suffering is just punishment for his sins, then he won't want to escape from his current predicament. He will want to go on punishing himself. A recent Children's Society Good Childhood Report, which is an annual one, which examines the state of children's well-being in the UK, surveyed 11,000 children and found that 22% of girls and 9% of boys said they had hurt themselves on purpose in the year prior to the questionnaire. Self-harm is when people hurt themselves as a way of dealing with difficult feelings, painful memories, or overwhelming situations and experiences. And one quote they did was of an 18-year-old woman, she's 18 now, who had been self-harming since age 12, and that professional support had helped her to stop and develop healthy ways of coping with her problem. Recovery, she said, has changed my life. I am a person I never thought I could be, with a bright future ahead of me. Yet I know others who haven't received the help I did and are still battling. Support from people who care about you is vital in these situations. The report suggests that happy family relationships are the biggest positive influence on a child's well-being. So although this younger son may not have been self-harming, his reckless lifestyle had brought him down and cut him off from his family. And his current predicament of impoverished starvation was self-inflicted. If he just remained wallowing in his misery because he didn't think he was worth anything better, he might have died where he lay. But if there was just a sufficient chink of light to think that there could be a better future, he would get up and set off on a journey home to his family. To start that journey, he had to forgive himself. He needed a new start with lower expectations. He wouldn't ask his father to restore him to privileged son status, but he would say to him, "Take me on as a hired hand." Forgiving ourselves is often the hardest. Many lives have been ruined where people could not forgive themselves. Perhaps you know someone like that. But this young man forgave himself and took action to seek his father's forgiveness. He got right up and went home to his father, we're told. Now, he couldn't be sure what reception he would get when he got home. But however long he'd been away from home, every day his father kept an eye on the road to the farm. One day, he spots a ragged figure in the distance and recognizes him by the way he walks. His father could say, "You've made your bed, now go and lie in it." Or, "You've spent your inheritance, there is no more for you." Or, "Okay, a hired hand it is. Report to the foreman and don't expect to come up to the house." As the most important man in the district, the father usually cuts a dignified figure in his long robes and sandals, probably beard. But even without shorts and trainers on, in his eagerness to reunite with his son, he casts aside his dignity, he hoists up his robes, and he starts to run down the road. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. He'd rehearsed it so many times. "Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." But the father wasn't listening. I don't think you have to ask questions like, did the father love his son? Or had the father forgiven his son? The answers are in the sight of the old man puffing down the road, pursued by some of the servants who thought he'd finally flipped. He was calling to the servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found." And they began to have a wonderful time. And that father's love shows us what God's love to us is like. So that younger son forgave himself, and he had God's forgiveness. He had his father's forgiveness. But did he have everyone's forgiveness? Because this story is about a father and two sons, one of whom was lost. So which one was lost? The younger or the older? It's not such a stupid question as it sounds. Lawrence Richards, in his commentary, says, "The strange fact is, it's the older brother who had really lost his way. The younger son had wasted the whole of his inheritance of a third of the father's assets because the older, steadier, reliable son inherited two-thirds. The older, sensible brother was the future owner of the estate. And he was not pleased with his father's generosity for that good-for-nothing waster that he was unfortunate enough to have as a younger brother. What a cross to have to bear. Have you got a black sheep in your family? Are you some sort of saint for putting up with them and their bad behavior all these years? Did mum and dad favor them despite all their stupidity, while your good common sense and practical help went unnoticed without even a thank you? No wonder the older brother was livid. All this time the older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, 'Your brother's come home. Your father's ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has him home safe and sound.' The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, 'Look, how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money on whores, shows up, and you go all out with a feast.'" The older son had enjoyed his father's company and worked alongside him. And all the work he had done had only enhanced his own inheritance. As they got more prosperous, so his inheritance got bigger. Yet when the father welcomed back the returning son, the older son was bitter and angry, demonstrating a lack of love for his brother. He had worked hard all his life and had not acted badly like his brother. But his heart was so far out of harmony with the heart of his father that he had never valued his brother like his father did. He'd not lost his way by straying from the moral path, but he had never found the highway of forgiving love. The younger brother is an encouragement for non-believers and for Christians who are deeply aware of their sin, how they can experience the forgiveness of God. But the older brother is a constant challenge to you and me here in this church. As hard as we work for the Lord and as moral a life as we may lead, unless we have God's heart for the outcast, we have truly lost our way, says Lawrence Richards. See, the sad part of this story is that forgiveness was not universal in this family. The younger son had forgiven himself and been forgiven by his father, but not by his older brother. Perhaps you have an unforgiven situation in your family. You have a responsibility to forgive yourself and to turn back to God to seek his forgiveness. From this story Jesus told, that forgiveness will be forthcoming. You even have a responsibility to seek the forgiveness of others where you have done wrong against them. But you cannot be held responsible for them forgiving you. That is their choice. In the prayer that Jesus taught us, it is equally important for us to ask God to forgive us and to forgive others. You remember the Lord's Prayer? In the Message version, it's like this. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. God is love, and God does not call us just to be good, but he calls us to be like him. Anyone who claims to live in God's light and hates a brother or sister is still in the dark. It's the person who loves brother and sister who dwells in God's light and doesn't block the light from others. But whoever hates is still in the dark, stumbles around in the dark, doesn't know which end is up, blinded by the darkness. This is in the first book of John. I remind you, my dear children, your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. Jesus said, we should forgive because we are forgiven. That may be easier said than done. But we've got to try, with God's help, to foster forgiveness in our own families and in the family of God of which we are a part. I pray that it might be so.